Thank you, Joe. Let me invite you to open your Bibles tonight, first to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. When Joshua led the Israelites on dry land across the Jordan River, even though it was in flood stage, they entered the land and the redemption that was promised them by God. They had been slaves, but they had been forged into a nation at Sinai. They had been sanctified in the wilderness, and now they entered that land as a people that had been bought back from slavery, redeemed by God. Joshua 24:13 says, you don't need to turn there, he says, I give you a land on which you had not labored, and cities which you had not built. You are eating of vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. They walked in to a land of plenty, a land flowing with milk and honey, and they could settle in and take their ease, except that was never God's intention. And so Joshua, in one of his final statements to those people who had taken that land, given them by the grace of God, he challenged the tendency to rest on their laurels. In that famous speech, Joshua said, recorded in chapter 24, verse 15, choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Emphasis on serve. They didn't come there to retire. They came there to serve the Lord. And Joshua set the example before them all. Now, 3,000 years forward, right down to our present day. We also were slaves, not of Pharaoh, but of Satan. We also have been bought back by God. We have entered into privilege that we have not earned. We stand today on the shoulders of men and women who were here before us, those who taught us, those who showed us the way. We are heirs of the King. We have been redeemed. And the same tendency is there for us. It's easy to enter the kingdom and be surrounded by good people and godly people and want to rest on our laurels. But God's Word challenges us to take up our responsibilities and to do the same thing that He's always challenges people to do, and that is to serve, to serve. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Do you know that? Do you know that that's the reason you're left on this earth and not immediately just taken up into heaven after you're baptized? God didn't just want to save you. He wanted to leave you here to serve Him and to glorify Him and to bring others to Him. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God's will for every single Christian is to be busy in the kingdom, serving and helping and encouraging and blessing all those around us. Christianity is a voluntary decision. Nobody made you become a Christian. If you're a Christian, you did so because you chose Jesus Christ. But once that choice has been made, service is no longer an option. Now, Christianity provides us with opportunities to serve in a variety of ways. Some are gifted to teach. Some are gifted to share the gospel. Some are gifted with mercy and can walk into a hospital room and put a smile on the face of someone who is sick. Those of you who have the gift of sending cards can put words on paper in a way that warm the hearts of the recipient. There are those of you who are able to pray for lengthy periods of time and with great regularity for the needs of other people, for needs within this community and in this church family. Some of you can cook. Some of you can do odd jobs. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. And You've been recipients of those who've served, and you yourself have served. You know what I'm talking about. In Ephesians chapter 4, the passage that we've opened to, down in verse 11, Paul here talks about the gifts that God has given the church. And he says in verse 11, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The role of any leader in the church is defined in clear and unequivocal terms. Whether that person is an elder or a teacher or an evangelist, they all have the same job, to prepare God's people for works of service. That's the direction we're going. I don't know why the role that we're going to be talking about tonight is not mentioned here in Ephesians chapter 4. I'll have to ask Don Johnson why Paul didn't put deacons in that list. I don't know the answer to that. But I do know this, that the one area of leadership that wears the badge, that has the name, is deacon. The word deacon comes right out of the Greek, diakonos. It's almost just transliterated over into the English. And the word literally means servant, one who serves. Now, we're praying. Last Sunday, our elders stood before you and they talked about the need of this congregation for more servant leaders. Those are the deacons. These are the ones who have the heart for service. And these are the ones who are going to be the cheerleaders in this church when it comes to service. And these are going to be the ones who organize groups into roles of servant leadership and activities and ministries. And we need to pray for those who will be stepping into these roles, because we're going to be looking for men who understand at the core of Christian living is service. Servants are needed. Deacons are needed. The end goal is stated here in chapter 4 of Ephesians, down in verse 13. The end goal is this, there in verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And you know how you grow a mature church? Well, it happens according to verse 12, through works of service, so that the body may be built up. Service is the engine that drives the church toward unity and maturity. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you may want to flip back there for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning down in verse 12, the Apostle Paul talks about the body. And he says, the body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And then he goes on and says, the body's not made up of just one part, but we all work together. And he concludes by saying, as each part does its work. You don't have parts of your body that were designed vestigially. Now, we used to be told that there were vestigial organs in the body. I remember my science teacher used to tell us that the appendix was a vestigial organ. You don't even really need it. But doctors have found out that there are things that little appendix does that they just didn't understand and know about before. Within the body of Christ, there are no vestigial organs. There's nobody who can just sit idly and not do anything. We're all needed. Every part's needed. The small parts are needed. The large parts are needed. The obvious ones who are in front of the church are needed. Those who work behind the scenes are needed. All parts are necessary, and all parts work together. It requires the service of every part, and all parts must serve together. God began His work of reconciliation through Jesus Christ as He worked to bring about the unity between sinful man and a holy God. And Jesus, when he came, stated it very clearly. He said, I came not to be served, but to serve. He set the example. When he had washed the feet of his followers, he says, now you do that for one another. God is continuing his work through his servants in the church. No family will survive long where there is an unwillingness to serve. Can you imagine a family member, mother coming home and saying, you know, I am tired of doing this. I'm tired of washing. I'm tired of taking care of this family. You guys are on your own. Can you imagine a father who says, I'm not going to go to work anymore. I'm tired of this. You pay the bills however you see fit, but I'm not going to do anything else. I'm parking it right here. Families, in order to thrive, in order to grow, in order to be all they can be, have to have members who unfailingly serve one another, who do their part, work together. No church will survive which refuses to serve one another in our community. Now, Satan attacks us where it hurts, and Satan tries to tell us that service is unimportant, while God says service is everything. Satan will say to us, any contribution that you might make is not that big a deal. It's insignificant. Nobody will notice if you don't do your part. There are others who will pitch in, and there are young people who will come along, and they'll pick up where you left off. And your contribution is not really all that significant. Well, let me tell you, that is a lie straight from the mouth of Satan. Jesus himself said, if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, because he's my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. God values small acts of service, and God will reward every small act of service. You know, you may be tired at the end of the day, and you may think, well, I need to call someone, or I need to write a note to someone. And Satan says, that won't matter. That won't make any difference. Well, let me tell you, it does make an incredible difference. Our daughter that lives here in town is still in the recovery phases from having had her baby, and she has been the recipient of so many kind, thoughtful well wishes and gifts. But she has a Christian sister that lives 10 states away, and she got a little note attached to a bouquet of flowers last week, and that little note said, happy first month birthday to your new little daughter. And it said, P.S., don't plan on anything for supper tonight. It's taken care of. And about 6 o'clock, the doorbell rang, and there was a pizza delivery there at her door. Now, I just thought, how creative is that? What a blessing is that to send flowers telling them that their supper is going to be delivered. And, you know, people bring food and do that all the time here, and that is so encouraging. And to add a little creative touch to a gift is just absolutely wonderful. And what that does for the heart of the recipient, I mean, it just changes your whole attitude when someone blesses you in this way. No matter how small the gesture, follow through with it. Don't let Satan slow you down. Don't let Satan make you believe that your little bit won't matter. Your little bit may make all the difference in the life of someone that you can bless. Satan does even worse than that. He'll tell you that no one will appreciate it if you take the effort. And no one will even notice it if you follow through. And he plays on our motives. Jesus said, our Father who sees what is done in secret will reward. Even if no one else notices, if nobody in the house notices that the house has been cleaned and vacuumed and dusted, God knows your heart. Even if nobody else notices that you have done something that took a lot of your time and a lot of your effort, God saw everything you did, and God will reward what you've done. I love to see in lists of donors that little word, anonymous. someone who's not hung up about getting praise from individuals. There's no limit to the good that a man can do if he doesn't care who gets the credit. You know, isn't it true that the areas of life that tend to call for the most selfless service are areas where we get little recognition? How many of you mothers who were up late, our dads, Mr. Moms, that were up late at night with sick children and babies who needed tending and changing and feeding, how many of you in those early days got regular doses of appreciation from that little crying infant? You know, it doesn't happen that way. We're called upon, and I think God does that as part of our training school to teach us that service often requires a selfless spirit. If our motives are right, some of the greatest pleasures of all can come in the area of anonymous service. And Satan comes again, and probably the greatest lie of all, and yet the most effective lie of all, is this: you don't have time to serve all these people, to do all these things that you might want to do. You just simply don't have time. You're too busy. That would just stress you out. That would take away from you being able to do other things that you must get done. Well, I don't know any other way to say it. If we don't have time to serve, then we don't have time to be Christians. There are times, and I know this and you know this, when our time is more restricted. And there are times of illness and incapacity when we do good just to keep our own spirits up. There are times in life when we are busier than at other times in life. And so I do recognize that, but we all have the same number of hours in our day. Overall, our life is balanced out. There are opportunities we have to serve, and Jesus calls us to a life of service. He wants it to be habitual. He wants it to be something that we look forward to and plan for and prioritize because we belong to Him. We belong to the One who came and said, "I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many." You know, time has rapidly become one of the most valuable commodities that we possess. And it's only when we purposely plan our day and when we make priorities and when we make commitments that we will make the time for works of service. At the beginning, we heard read the passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And again, this is what we're looking for. We know the qualifications, don't we? I don't know that any of us that are here tonight need to learn more about what we're looking for. What we need to do is find men with the heart of servants, what we've been talking about tonight. Let me read it again, though. Paul talks about deacons, servants, special servants in the church, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. With the exception of being married and having children, these qualities are incumbent upon us all. But deacons have the hearts of servants. I pray that as we launch this search for men who have these kinds of hearts, who will motivate us and encourage us and organize us and help us be better servants as a church, I hope that all of us will undertake this responsibility. This is not just for deacons in the church, this service business. It's for every one of us. I hope we'll all find areas in which God has blessed us and gifted us to serve. That's why we're still here. And until the day we die, we have a job to do because we belong to the one who came to serve. If you're here tonight and you need to respond to Him because Jesus came as a servant and because He paid the price, we have hope. And we have a sure hope of a home with Him in heaven. If you're not a Christian, we hope you'll take advantage of this another opportunity. If you need prayer, let us pray for you. We'll serve you tonight in that way. If you need to come, won't you do that as we stand and sing?